Thank you, team. That was amazing. Wasn't that amazing? Yeah. You know, it's a good time of praise when your voice is hoarse, so I apologize because I couldn't help but sing. And then to compound all of that is when I hear trumpets, my heart kind of skips a beat. It's like, is that the last trumpet? Is that it? Maybe it's time, right? So it was so fun to hear trumpets as well. When I was in grade 7, I was joined band, and I thought trumpet was cool because my uncle Dave, he played trumpet, and I had to play trumpet. And I was never any good, but I could make squeaks. It was really fun. If you've been joining us, we have been looking at the book of Acts. And Acts is titled, I kind of gave it a title, The Unfinished Story. And this, what we're celebrating today, Easter, is the continuation of this unfinished story. And we're celebrating the fact, as Lisa read from Luke 24, that when the disciples came to a tomb, a place of death, which that was easy to believe in the death of somebody, because if you hang out with people long enough, eventually they die. So it's easy to believe in the death of somebody, right? Because we see it all the time. And so they, not understanding that Jesus plainly said to them, I'm going to be betrayed, as we read in Luke 24, and be handed over to sinners, and I'm going to die, but on the third day I'll rise again. It was on the third day they came to a tomb because they believed in Jesus wholeheartedly, but they only believed in his death. Paul says to the Corinthian church, if Christ is still dead, we're still in our sins, so it's not his death that saves us. We're told in Romans 5, verse 10, it's his death that reconciles us. It's the payment to reconcile us to a holy God. But if he's still dead, we're still in our sins. That's why the angel or the men in bright light said, he's not here, he's risen. But if you've gathered here to celebrate a historical Jesus who, yeah, you believe in the resurrection and he's seated at the right hand of God, that's true. And you may think, well, he's not here. Brothers and sisters, I have something to tell you this morning. He's here. He's here. If you're related to him, he's here. He's not just among us, which he is. He's not just seated at the right hand of the Father, which he is. He is here. He's in us. And we're going to expound on that thought, because this is the difficulty of the gospel. Easy to believe in the death. As we went on Good Friday, we had a very plain a cross with a purple robe on there, and there was one little pod of flowers there. And we focused on Good Friday a lot on the significance of the cross. But today, we're moving from there. We have to confront Jesus at the cross. In order to be reconciled to God, we have to understand what he did at the cross. There's no minimizing that. But we can't stay there. We move forward from the cross because the cross is not the end of life. It's the beginning of life. Jesus said before he died, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I will be in a few hours. I am. How did Jesus prove that the life that he had was resurrection life? He allowed himself to be handed over to death to prove that the quality of his life was resurrection life. See, resurrection life is what comes after death. And so the death of Jesus was the beginning of life. This is why Jesus tells us, take up your cross daily, die so that you can walk in resurrection life. Because in those shadow boxes, why we're here, he's risen. There you go, you got it. That's good. We should put the words back up there in case you... And then the last words was hallelujah. And there was like, hallelujah? Do we say that, right? That's not part of what we use. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. He's risen. He's risen, not just historically, and he did 2,000 years ago. He was risen physically. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven literally. And the angels at that time said to the disciples, as you saw him go, he will come back again. He's coming back physically. But on day 50, so 40 days and then 10 days later, in a sense, there was a second advent. It's not the second coming of Christ, but there was a second advent that the prophets didn't know anything about, and that's called the birth of the church, as we sang about. So on day 50, the day of Pentecost, the fulfillment of a seed being planted and dying, if it dies, it bears much fruit, and it came alive. And we had one seed, Jesus, who was planted, died, and because of the quality of life, 3 days later, he was raised again. On day 50, he came back in the person of his Holy Spirit, Christ living in us, and 3,120 seeds came out of one seed. That's what happened at Pentecost. And so all through the book of Acts, the church, the birth of the church, has been growing and walking in the fact that he is risen and indwelling those who would put their faith in him. But there's no doubt that probably in this room, there's a struggle to believe that. We can intellectually, in our heads, understand it, or maybe as we've sung, we can emotionally feel it. But the reality of Monday morning coming to walk in the fact that Jesus is risen is a struggle. Now, Paul, we're going to look at the life of Paul. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look in Acts chapter 9. I skipped over it last week because I think Paul is a perfect example of somebody who may be in this room, maybe many in this room. I struggled with this for a long time. And there's certain events that happen in my life where I continue to struggle with the resurrection of Jesus. But Paul is a good example, or Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is probably, because he was a Roman citizen as well, so probably what they called him in his Roman circles. So Saul or Paul, he really wrestled to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And I think if you're that person, you can, like Doubting Tom, we call him Doubting Thomas. His first name wasn't Doubting and his last name was not Thomas. But Thomas struggled to believe, and he said, "I will not believe until I see." Now, that word "see" means to understand. And the reality of the gospel, it cannot be understood because it's spiritual. And if we're spiritually dead, in other words, we don't have the Spirit of God in us, we can't understand spiritual things. And so the gospel needs to be proclaimed so that there's an awakening of our soul, the good news of Jesus Christ, so that we can put our faith in him and then begin to understand. Again, it's all backwards. The world would say, "I will not believe unless I see or understand." And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who don't understand or see and believe." Because at that moment, a veil is removed, and then we start to understand. So the whole point of this morning is to walk in greater believing in Christ. Not to become a Christian. Maybe for someone in this room, it's to be born again. But for most of us, hopefully in this room, is to be the Christian that we were born again to become. So the question I want to pose to us on Easter Sunday morning is, who are you, Lord? That's the greatest question I think anybody could ever ask. I'll amplify that in a bit more. But Jesus, and we'll just kind of tie in Good Friday, what happened, to today. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 27 to 36, he says this, "Now my soul has become troubled." This is just before he's going to be crucified. "My soul has become troubled. And shall I say, Father, save me from this hour?" See, Jesus is exposing his humanity to us. For all of eternity, Jesus has never been separated from God. But he knows that in a very short while, he, God of the universe, who threw everything into space by the word of his mouth, this is done by Jesus. Jesus is the living word, the expression. He spoke it all into being. By him, Jesus, the worlds were created. He's going to be separated from his Father. Now, we don't know what that's like because we're born in separation from God. But Jesus says in Hebrews 13, "I will never leave you or forsake you or separate myself from you." This is based on him because he knows what it's like to be separated from God. That's normal. We're born separated. So he's being tempted. "Should I call on my Father to save me from this hour?" Look at this. "But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Now, he's not saying, "I came to die." He's saying, "I came for this purpose." What is the purpose? The very next sentence. "Father, glorify your name." John 17 says, Jesus says, "I have accomplished the work that you sent me to do. I have glorified your name on the earth." Jesus' primary role was not to die on a cross, but to bring glory. Glory means the expression of who God is. An invisible God is being expressed through Jesus. He says, "Father, glorify your name." How does God respond? "Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it." So for 33 years, God was glorifying himself through Jesus, "and I will glorify it again." What was the ultimate glorification of God? God was being glorified through his Son being crucified. God was being glorified. That's why we talked on Good Friday. The act of crucifixion was horrific, terrible, evil. So it's not Good Friday because of the act. It's Good Friday because of the person. God is good, and God loved the world, and he gave himself for us. Amen? Amen. You cannot, please, we're going charismatic this morning. So if the Lord stirs and you agree, say amen at any point. There you go. Good job. I have glorified your name, and I will glorify it again. Sorry, I have glorified my name. Now, the word name here is not the word. The word name means cause. I have glorified my cause. What is God's cause? Well, the only way to know God's cause is to go back before sin came into the world. What was God's cause in creating mankind? What was his cause? That he himself would come to dwell in a part of creation called mankind. His spirit dwelling in us so that God could be seen who would otherwise be invisible. This is glorifying his name. God glorified because he lived in Jesus. He manifested himself through Jesus. That's why Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I have both glorified it for 33 years and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Now Jesus says, here's what you heard and why you heard it. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake. Jesus is still going to go through so that his Father can be manifested in his death. God can be glorified in him. So he's going through with it. This voice has come for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this earth. And this is what people who aren't yet related to Jesus, because of the consequence of sin and separation, judgment is the next step. It's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment is like, oh. And this is what Jesus is saying. Judgment is upon this earth, and I'm going to take the judgment on myself. Amen? That's what he's saying. Judgment is upon this earth, and I'm going to take it upon myself. And look at this. And the ruler of the world will be cast out. Satan's power and authority will be no more. This is why, as Johnu read Romans chapter 6, we are free from the power of sin. Do not let sin reign in your bodies. The evil one, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And here it is. Judgment. And if I am lifted up, Good Friday, if I'm lifted up, that's the judgment for sin. The wages of sin is death. That's the judgment. If I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So because of the judgment of sin has been dealt with, the penalty has been dealt with, we are drawn to Jesus. I will draw all men to myself through Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? There we go. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death which he would die. Then the crowd answered him. Now they struggled with the resurrection part, because they thought the Messiah is supposed to remain forever. The crowd answered and said, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? They knew what he was talking about, being crucified. Just like Moses when he put that golden serpent into the ground because the people had sinned. And if they looked at that serpent, they would be healed. So they thought that the Messiah should remain forever, the deliverer. Who is the Son of Man? They ask the question. There it is. Do you hear the question? Who is the Son of Man? And maybe that's you this morning. Who is he? So Jesus said to them, for a little while, the light is among you. While you have the light, walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. And look at this. While you have the light, believe in the light. So we're going to look at who are you, Lord? Who is the Son of Man? So that we might come to believe and walk in the light into Monday morning and until Jesus comes back. This is why he's risen. Believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. What is he talking about? He's talking about relationship. He's not talking about religion. He's not talking about going to church meetings. He says, believe in the light so that you might become sons of the light. So that when people see you, they see you like a lighthouse. You're a beacon of Christ, his light shining through you. Sons of the light. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and he invites us to be sons of the light. Wonderful. So, why do people struggle with the resurrection? Skeptical. Hard to believe. Well, as I mentioned, I think Saul encapsulates many of the struggles or the reasons people reject Jesus. So the first two verses of Acts chapter 9, hopefully you're in either your iPhone or your Bible there. Acts chapter 9, Verse 1 and 2 says this, "Now Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," isn't that a neat way of saying it? They didn't call them Christians at this point. What did they call them? "People of the way." Why? Because these people know where they're going. See, it was such a statement of conviction. These are people of the way. Jesus says, "I am the way." Wouldn't it be great if people recognized us on Monday morning that they're not only sons of light, we're light in darkness, going out into the dark places, but they recognize us that we're people of the way. These are people of the way, both men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So this is his struggle. So Saul, I just want to give you a little bit of biography of who Paul is, and you can read his biography both in 2 Corinthians 15 and also in Philippians chapter 3. One of the most clear testimonies of Paul is Philippians chapter 3. He gives such a clear testimony. But here's the reasons from Paul's life, all of these reasons, that cover, I think, a majority of the reason maybe you and me in this room struggle to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. See, Paul was of the sect of the Pharisees. So there were two groups. There were Sadducees and Pharisees. And within the Pharisees, there was even a greater adherence to the law. And they were very strict. They didn't allow for any leaving from the law. But Paul is a Roman. He was by birth. We'll see this in a second. But he's of a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were very religious. They adhered to the law, and their focus was completely on the law, and also the Pharisees did oral traditions. In other words, what is meant by that is that they create a laws verbally around God's law so that they wouldn't break God's law. It's called the Talmud. They knew the law so well that they said, "We better not break it." So they started with oral traditions, setting up rules and regulations around the law so that they wouldn't break the law. That's how committed they were in their religious activity. Now, Saul, in his religious zeal, he thinks he's serving God. Because there's these people of the way, this sect of Christ followers, who they say that that this man Jesus was raised from the dead, and he thought he was serving God. This is what religion does. It serves a dead God. He didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. He was trying to protect God from this claims of Jesus who claimed to be God. And this is the unfortunate reason why people reject God, is because their religion gets in the way. At the beginning of Bible school, often the students would kind of try to put each other in boxes. What church do you go to? I go to E-Free. What church do you go? I go to a Pentecostal. What church do you go? I go to a Baptist church. What they were doing is trying to set up, how can I put you in my theological box? That was the first kind of couple weeks of Bible school. Until you started introducing people to the person of Jesus Christ, who breaks all of those religious barriers apart, because he wants a relationship with them. And it was every year consistently for 23 years. It happened when I was a student, and as I got to serve on staff. For 23 years, I saw students lose the religious baggage and become identified not by their denomination, but by Christ. It's an amazing thing. But there's also political and legal reasons. See, Paul, as a Pharisee, was part of a group, an overall arching organization called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was a political buffer between the Romans, who were actually ruling, and ruling the Jewish people. The Romans actually allowed the Jewish people to be ruled by their own people. They just couldn't have swords or weapons. And so if anything, they couldn't put people to death. So if anything required a death sentence, they had to plead, and this is what happened at the night of Jesus' death, they had to plead to the Romans to have a death sentence take place. So there's a political and a legal or justice component of why people reject Jesus. The Jews on the night, 7 days early on Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, everybody shouted out, "Hosanna, save us, Lord." And 7 days later, they're all saying, "Crucify him." And Herod says, "What shall I crucify the King of the Jews?" And what did the people say? Who just days earlier said what? "Save us, Lord." What did they say? He's not our king. Caesar is our king. See, their political affiliations got them in the way of trusting in Jesus. Of course, we're not guilty of that at all. But anyway, I just say that just in case. I'm kidding. Justice. Justice is a huge thing nowadays. Of course, when somebody blows through a stop sign and you had the right of way, you don't want justice. You don't say anything bad about them. That's okay. You go ahead. It's no problem. See, justice isn't built to all of us. We had our grandkids here, and if Ella took something from Joe, he wanted justice. He shouted out with tears, "Whoa!" He's 1 year old, and he demands justice. Never ask God to give you what you deserve. You might get it. God's justice demands death. Justice can get in the way of God. See, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us. See, it's God's justice that allows us to experience the resurrection of Jesus, because the justice put him on the cross. Academics can get in the way of believing in Jesus. I meet many people like this. Paul was schooled in the most elite school apart from the Alexandrian library in Tarsus. There was a school there that was likened to the Alexandrians. So there's the Alexandrian library, and then there was Tarsus, and he was schooled under the tutelage of Gamaliel, one of the most elite Pharisees and teachers. You can read about it in Philippians chapter 3 in his testimony. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I did it all. He knew the Bible. As to the righteousness found in the law, I was a Pharisee and I was blameless. Can you make that claim? He says, everything that was written in the law, I did it. But he says, what things were gained to me, I count as loss in comparison to knowing Christ. What happened to this guy? See, his academics, his education got in the way. It says in Corinthians that God hides it from the wise and intelligent and reveals it to the babies. What is he saying? He doesn't reveal it to the wise and intelligent? No. He hides it from them because they're putting their faith in their wisdom and intellect. Rather than saying, Lord Jesus, your ways are past finding out. How could I ever figure out you, God? You are so way beyond me. And if we'll just admit that, then he says, hey, let me show you what I can do. And he unveils it to us. He reveals it to us. So academics could be a barrier. You might say, this is totally illogical. You might be here this morning as a total skeptic. Yeah, resurrection. Yeah, that's a nice thing to say, but I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. And brothers and sisters, or if you're not related to Jesus yet, there's a whole room of people that are proof in the resurrection of Jesus, because he's living in me. And he's living. So if I say that Jesus is raised from the dead and living in me, what am I inviting you to do if you're not related to Jesus? I'm inviting you to watch my life and see how my life might be different from your life who doesn't have Jesus. So this is the scary thing about saying, yeah, he's risen from the dead because I'm a believer in Jesus and Christ has come to live in me. So you are telling people, have a look. I'm on display for you as a lighthouse. I'm on display for you as the love of God is being poured out through me. I'm on display to show you what truth is all about. See, this is what we're inviting by believing in the resurrection of Jesus. This is why it's far easier to believe in Good Friday, the death of Jesus. Because if he's still dead, then I can still live the way I want. But if he's raised and he's living in me, because that's what a believer is, somebody who has Christ living in them, then we are telling people they have the right to look at their lives, look at our lives. The last is family. As I mentioned, Paul was born of his mom and dad. Obviously, I learned that in school. His dad was a Roman citizen, and we don't know how he got that citizenship, but he was a Roman citizen, and because Paul was born of his parents, he inherited Roman citizenship. So when Paul was thrown in jail in Philippi and mistreated, he says, how can I, as a Roman citizen, be thrown into jail without a trial? And the guard was told, they were all afraid. All the governors, they're all afraid. One guy says, you're by birth a Roman citizen? Yeah. He says, I had to buy mine. But often our family affiliations can be a barrier to believing in Jesus. Can you imagine Paul had to forsake all of that to come to faith in Christ? And maybe that's you. Your family doesn't agree with what you've done by following Jesus, by putting your faith in Jesus. But for Paul, he had to count that cost. And if you're wondering about the resurrection of Jesus, you say, I don't know if I want to believe in that because of the cost of your family relationships. You need to consider that. But where does this all come from? It comes from unbelief. Where does unbelief come from? It comes from the truth that's being proclaimed and then a rejection of the truth because you don't believe the truth. You cannot have unbelief if you don't have something to be presented to you to believe in. And this is why Paul, fully committed to God, was going to Damascus to take anyone of the people who were disciples of Jesus, who they were so motivated by Christ living through them that even persecution couldn't stop them from preaching about Jesus. When persecution in Jerusalem got so difficult that they had to scatter, they didn't go to other towns and villages and keep their mouth shut. What did they do? They went to the other towns and villages. Let me tell you why I got kicked out of Jerusalem. I'm related to Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus, of the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm a follower of the way. See, when we come to believe in him, there's an exchange. A veil gets taken away, and we get to see Jesus as he is, and then we get to experience transformation because of his life. So this leads us to the next part. If you have your bulletin in the outline, it says, receiving Jesus. What happened to Paul? I love this because you may be in this room, just like Paul, thinking, well, I do all my religious activity for God, but you know that you don't have a relationship with him. Look what happened to Paul. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 9. And it came about as he journeyed, so he's committed to God. He journeyed and was about approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I said this a couple weeks ago. When we get persecuted for our faith in Christ, don't take it personally. They're not persecuting you. They're seeing Christ in you. And this is what Jesus is telling Paul. You think you're going to persecute Christians, people of the way? You're not doing that at all. You're persecuting me. Why? Because I live in them. See, this is the truth of the gospel, is that when we come to faith in Christ, Christ actually comes to live inside of us. And Jesus says that to Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he might say, what? I'm persecuting people of the way. I'm going to find them in Damascus and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. No, because Jesus is living in them. Jesus says, no, you're persecuting me. Now, here's the greatest question anybody could ever ask. Who are you, Lord? Of all the questions of Scripture, I think this is the best question any man, woman, boy, or girl could ever ask. And if you're uncertain this morning about the resurrection of Jesus, ask him. I just tell you, ask him. I came, we had a staff member, he was on maintenance, he was from Germany, the eastern part, and he was a student just after the wall came down. In fact, he was with us when the wall came down. He was so excited about that day when the wall came down between East and West Germany. But he had a friend come visit him who was basically using him to stay with him, feed him, so that he could be a tourist in Canada and on Vancouver Island. And so they were more acquaintances than friends. And he says, at a staff meeting, he prepared the staff. He says, by the way, I have a friend, in quotes, coming from East Germany, and he's going to stay with me for about a week, and I just want you to allow the resurrection life of Jesus to flow through you. I don't know what he's going to do. So this, he came to class, and then he would leave class. He didn't agree with what was being shared, and he was obviously antagonistic to what was happening. Well, on Friday, the day that he was leaving, I had to go to Nanaimo, and he needed a ride to get to the ferry in Nanaimo. And so the maintenance guy says, do you mind taking my friend, in quotes, to Nanaimo Ferry? And I'm like, yeah, happy to do that. So on the ferry, as we're going to Nanaimo, Thetis Ferry into Shemanis, we're driving to Nanaimo. He says, I bet you're going to talk to me about Christianity and Jesus in a German accent. I said, no, not at all. He was like, what? You're not going to talk to me about Christianity and Jesus? I said, no, why would I? Because that's your job? That's what he said to me. He was so prepared for an argument and a debate that when I said, no, that's not my business, he was shocked that I would. And he thought, you're the principal of the Bible school. You're not going to talk about Christianity and Jesus? No. It's not that I wouldn't, but I knew that as I was depending on Jesus, say, Lord Jesus, I don't know what you're going to do through me, but you live in me, and if there's persecution about to happen, they're persecuting you. So whatever, go for it, Lord. And he was wrestling. And all I needed to say is, no, that's not my job to tell you. It's his. It's his job. I said, if you really want to know if Jesus is real and not just a historical figure or a figment of these Christians' imagination, ask him. Well, for the rest of the ride to Nanaimo, it was silent in that van. It was silent. And I started asking him questions about his family, about what it was like to be in Eastern Germany when the wall was up. And we had a good conversation, but every time there was a silent, it was silent, and he wouldn't respond with questions back to me. So we got to the ferry. I said, got him his bags, and hey, have a good trip. And he says, you know what? I'm going to take you up on your offer. I'm going to ask Jesus, if he is real, to show himself to me. And that's how I left him. And every time I think about this story, I think, what did Jesus do? I don't have the knowledge of what Jesus did. I wish I could tell you the end of the story. But when we are all in heaven, make an appointment. Let's see if we can find this guy and ask him what happened. Because I know he took me seriously. I'm going to ask him. If he's real, I'm going to ask him. If you're not sure here this morning, you don't have to believe what I'm saying. What we've sung about, nice songs, really nice trumpets, everything, all that stuff. If you're uncertain, like Paul, ask, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and I will tell you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, just like John 17, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. This is like a metaphor for Paul. Paul, all his life, because of his rejection of Jesus, was blind spiritually. There was a veil over his heart. He could not see a thing. And so when he hears Jesus, it's like the physical manifestation of his spiritual blindness. He gets up and he can see nothing. And he has to become dependent on somebody to lead him into Damascus. This is what Jesus is looking for. If you'll ask the question, who are you, Lord? He'll start leading you to people so that he, through them, can meet you. If you know this story, he was 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. And God had prepared a man, a disciple named Ananias, to meet him. So instead of religion, if you ask this question, who are you, Jesus? Instead of religion, you're going to get relationship. I'll say it again. If you're going to ask that question, who are you, Jesus? Instead of religion, a bunch of activity that you have to do to appease a holy God and don't know where you stand with God, if you're going to make it or not, you're going to get a relationship with him. If you're going to ask Jesus who he is, instead of politics and legal wranglings, you're going to enter into a personal relationship with a loving God through Christ. Because the justice, the legal system of God has been satisfied so that you can experience the love of God. So if you're going to ask the question, who are you, Lord? You're going to move from politics to a personal relationship, from legalism and justice to love. Why? Because justice has been satisfied. If you're going to ask Jesus who he is, you're going to, instead of have academic information in your head about Jesus, raised with the Sunday school stories like I was, it's going to move those 12 inches from your head into your heart, metaphorically speaking, into your spirit. If you're going to ask who Jesus is, you're going to come to know him. If you read Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3, that was his last statement. It was, I have forsaken everything. I've counted all as loss in comparison to knowing him. And then he says this, and I want to know him. And the fellowship with his sufferings. Why sufferings? Because sufferings brings us to the end of ourselves. So I want to fellowship with your sufferings so that I don't live my life, but I take up my cross and I experience resurrection life and the power of your resurrection. I want to know him. Fellowship with your sufferings and the power of your resurrection. That was Paul's life. And God sent him to preach that to the Gentiles. Instead of worrying about your family and what they'll think, you'll become part of a greater family, a global family, family of God. I don't know if you're a believer here and you've been to other countries, especially countries that don't speak the same language you speak. I don't know about you, but every time I meet people in other countries who don't speak the same language but are related to Jesus, there is something there. Have you experienced that? If you've had that, okay, there is something there. It's the Spirit of God with the other person's Spirit of God in them communing together. And we may not be able to speak the language, but we're going to have communion together, fellowship. Some people say that German is going to be the heavenly language. I'm like, wow, why? Because it's going to take an eternity to learn German. Yeah. There you go. No charge for that. Ask Jesus who he is by this. He will answer that question every time. Who are you, Lord? He will answer it every time. He didn't even give Paul 3 days of quiet. He said, in the moment he asked the question, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So what is required of us? Repent. Change your mind. 3 days ago, we celebrated what Jesus did for us to satisfy the justice of a holy God who demands payment for sin, death. He satisfied that so that on third day, God raised him from the dead to prove that we are justified so that we can become part of his family. Repent. Turn from whatever you're believing in and turn to him, a person, Jesus. The cross allows us to move forward into the crown, Christ. So what does this all mean? 4 things of what it means for us this morning. Resurrection of Jesus and the reigning of Jesus. 4 things. In Acts 9:15, it says, Ananias was told, in the previous verses, Jesus says, and he says, here I am. He says, I want you to go to find a man named Saul. He's praying. And Ananias says, oh, I've heard about him. He's a scary guy. He's come to arrest us and take us back to Jerusalem. And God says, hey, wait a minute. That's what you see. This is what I see. He's a chosen instrument of mine, so go, because I'm telling you to go. So you may see people who are outwardly rejecting Jesus, but God has already prepared their hearts tomorrow morning. But Saul said to Ananias, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. What? Jesus, are you being hard on Saul? He said, no, this is the Christian life. The suffering brings Paul to the end of himself so that he can find Jesus to be all that he needs. See, Paul put a lot of faith in who he was and his background. He tells us that. So he has to suffer to get rid of those things that he trusts in so that he can experience Jesus. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at the order. You put your faith in him, you regain your sight, the veil is removed, and you get to become related to him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's being born again. And immediately, what happened to Saul? He must have had an exchange of faith in his heart. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, so that spiritual veil is being removed. He's regaining his sight physically, but spiritually as well. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. And for several days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Now, Paul gives us a little insight in Galatians chapter 1 on what happened to him when he met Ananias. Look what he says here. Galatians 1, 15 and 16 says this. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb. See, God had set Paul apart even before he was born. It had nothing to do with Paul's religion or his political associations and affiliations and being a part of the Sanhedrin, being a Roman. It had nothing to do with it. God had planned to set Paul apart, and look at what happens. And he called me through his grace. What's the calling? Not who he calls, but how he calls. Paul was called by grace to be saved. That's the doctrine of election. Now look what Paul says. And he was pleased to reveal his son in me. What happened to Paul when Ananias prayed for him? Jesus came to live inside of him. See, the Christian life isn't a commitment to a church or to a Bible reading plan or anything like that. All those things may be a part of it, but the Christian life is Christ living in you. And this is what Paul says. He gives us a little snapshot. God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, who called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal Jesus in me. Isn't that cool? When I discovered that, I became a Christian at 6, you know this, I put my faith in Jesus, but I didn't know he came to live inside of me until 18 years old at Bible school, when I heard for the first time, I felt that Christ is the Christian life. Oh man, that was a liberating day for me, because Jesus had to be raised again from the dead so that he could live inside of me. Now, what does it look like? 4 things. He was raised again for our justification. I'll give you some references you can look up. I didn't put them up here. I just wanted you to listen as we conclude. Jesus is resurrected and reigning for our justification. Romans 4, verse 25. You can note it, read it later. He was raised again for our justification. Jesus was delivered up on the cross for our transgressions. That's what Romans 4, 25 says. And was raised up for our justification. What is justification? Just as if I'd never sinned. This is how God looks at you and I this morning if you're related to Jesus. If Jesus is in you, he's looking at you through the finished work of Christ. As Jesus is, so we are now in this world right now. Amen? Isn't that great? That's justification. Don't let sin reign. Don't let the agony and the disappointment of habitual sin reign in your life. You've been justified. Not on the basis of works, but by him. Secondly, Titus says, Titus 3, 5, and 6 says, we've been washed by the renewing and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. He saved us not on the basis of deeds, Titus 3, verse 5, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. What is the renewing? The renewing of Jesus in us. That's called being born again. So, the resurrected and reigning Lord Jesus causes us through the work of the Holy Spirit to be regenerated and renewed with his life. What's a Christian? Somebody has Christ living in them. So simple. Thirdly, the resurrected and reigning Lord Jesus allows us to be saved each day. Christians still need to be saved. Do you know that? One day when Jesus comes back, we're going to see him face to face and we will fully be saved. But today, Romans 5:10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death. So his death reconciles us much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The life of Jesus. Who died on the cross? Jesus. Whose life saves us? Jesus' life by dwelling in us. And then fourthly, the resurrected and reigning Lord Jesus allows him to live his life in us and declare his glory. Colossians 1:26, God was willing to make known the riches of his glory of the mystery among us who are Gentiles, which is this. Here's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's glory? Not heaven one day. Glory is the manifesting presence of God, so that when people see you and me on Monday morning, what are they going to see? Jesus living and communicating and talking and caring through us to him. So, look what happened to Paul. Look at the radical change. And I'll invite the music team to come up as we sing about this radical change. Look at what happened at the end. Verse 19. Look what happened to Paul. Now, for several days, Paul was with the disciples who were in Damascus. And look at this. And immediately, it's a complete radical change of this guy. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, who is Jesus? Who's Jesus? He's the Son of God. What does that statement mean? He's God in the flesh. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. Monday morning, when people ask that question, who is Jesus? You'll be able to tell them, he's the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Secondly, the second part, all those hearing him continued to be amazed, and they were saying, is this not he who was in Jerusalem who tried to destroy all who called upon his name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound to the chief priests. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Look at that. It doesn't say was, past tense. Jesus is the Christ. So who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. Secondly, who is Jesus? He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. To live in you, to save you by his life, to reign in you so that people see what God is like. Christ is our living hope. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing in response. Just before I pray, if you know this morning, because the Holy Spirit has borne witness with your spirit that you're not related to him, you've been rejecting him, there's an opportunity to repent, change your mind, and put your faith in him. But for believers, hopefully that's the majority of us in this room, also, Maybe you've been doing your religious activity and it's completely boring and you're tired of all how boring it is, and this is just another service, Easter Sunday, that we're supposed to come to. There's an opportunity to repent and experience life, that you were born again whenever that day was, to experience that life this week. So there'll be people up front who are willing to talk and pray with you. My wife and I are available as well. Don't leave this room in hopelessness. Go out of this room with the living hope of Christ and watch how your week will change. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you did 2,000 years ago and before you even created, whether it's 3,000, 6,000, or a billion years ago, it doesn't really matter. Before you created, you were the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You knew that you would have to die for the sins of mankind to reconcile us to you, make things right. But on the third day, you rose again. We celebrate that fact and say, thank you so much, Jesus, that you rose again 2,000 years ago. But now, any man, woman, boy, or girl that puts their faith in you, you come to dwell in us, and we are born again because of Christ living in us. Thank you for those that have chosen to believe that truth, because it's the way. They will become people of the way. They will enter into a relationship because they've been justified by Jesus. They will begin to experience freedom from sin and its power. They will begin to experience Jesus living and breathing through them. Lord, thank you that you haven't called us to a bunch of methodology, just do this, 1 + 1 + 1. You've called us to a person, Jesus, who wants to live and express himself through us. And so we don't really know what you're going to do this week, but because of the fact of Easter, you've been raised again, you have a plan this week to live through us so that Jesus can be glorified. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thanks for those that have ears to hear. In Jesus, our living hope. Amen.